almost through with our series. In fact, here we are in the last vision in the last book of the Bible, chapters 21 and 22, as we close out this long series through this book of Revelation. We started last week with this incredible vision Clint led us through of this holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We're going to hear more about that city this morning as we read chapter 21, verses 9 through 21. If you want to follow along in one of the Bibles that's provided there in the seat back in front of you, you can find Revelation 21 on page 1041. Please listen as I read. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and on the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width, and he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. And the wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. This is God's word for us today. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, as we turn our attention to this incredible vision of this unimaginable city, God, would you help us? Would you help us not just to use our imaginations to picture this, but would you help us at the deepest levels of our being to grasp, to understand what this vision is pointing to? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to begin with a simple and maybe seemingly obvious question in light of our VBS this week. What is your greatest treasure? The most precious and valuable thing to you? What is your most prized treasure in this life? That question was asked here in this past week during Vacation Bible School. Here are some of the answers the kids shared. Video games, every single group had that answer. VBS, great. Dancing, art, soccer, toys, ice cream, animals, sports. The Bible, that's a good one. Games, vacation, parties, stuffed animals, shopping, rollerblading, baseball, pets, camp, shoes, marriage. That actually came from the kindergartners, who also then said, boyfriends and girlfriends. I don't know what's going on with the kindergartners. Let's keep our close eye on them. Friends, food, birthdays, home. What wonderful treasures what wonderful things to possess and to enjoy, how would you answer that question? What is your greatest treasure? What if I told you that the greatest treasure that you could ever have, the greatest treasure that you could ever possess, will be in your future? What if I told you the greatest treasure that anyone could ever possess is only a future reality? And not just a future reality, but what if you could be guaranteed not just treasure that's better than anything you've got now, but what if you could be guaranteed treasure beyond measure, treasure beyond even your wildest imagination? Well, friends, that is, in a sense, what John's vision here in Revelation is actually trying to communicate to us. What John wants us to know through this vision that he received and wrote down and is communicating to us this morning, what he wants us to know is that in Christ, our future is far more glorious than we could ever imagine. In Christ, for those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, for those who faithfully follow him in this world, our future, which will be a world totally unlike this world, our future will be far more glorious than we can ever imagine. And the way John shows us that right here in this last vision, in this last book of the Bible, might actually catch you by surprise. Now, I'm not just saying that because of all the actual, quote, treasure we see here. If you just do a simple Google search or internet search for a definition of treasure, you'll see something like gems and gold and things of great value. And we see all those things here, the pure gold, these rare jewels and precious pearls. But the reason why I say our future is far more glorious than we can imagine is not simply because of the presence of these kinds of things. It's what all these things are pointing to. All this is pointing to a greater reality, and all this treasure language in our passage, it all centers around a city. So can we just talk about this city for a moment? I want to do just a brief flyover of this passage. I mean, John gets his first look in verses 10 to 14 at this city that he sees coming down from heaven. He says the city is actually radiating like a rare jewel with the very glory of God. The city's got a great wall around it. There's 12 gates in each of those four walls, three in every direction. The gates have names. They got the 12 sons of Israel written on each gate. The wall itself somehow has this like 12-layered foundation with each of the 12 apostles' names inscribed on them. I mean, just try to picture this. It must have been a sight to see. Upon closer inspection, verses 15 to 21, an angel comes and actually measures this thing. And let me tell you, the proportions are unlike anything you and I have ever seen. Let me just kind of translate the proportions into today's units. So the city itself would be something like 1,500 miles wide and deep and high. 1,500 miles high. So let me just give you some perspective on that. The highest point on our present planet is the peak of Mount Everest, which is about 5.5 miles up in the sky. And if you're up there, it's so high, it gets hard to breathe. That's 5.5 miles. This city that's depicted right here is measured as being 1,500 miles high and wide and long. Now, if you look on the internet, you can find some pretty clever pictures that depict the scale of this city compared to our Earth today. Some of them are really cool, high-tech, and all that kind of stuff, but my favorite one, it's a bit more crude, but I think it gets the job done, and it's pictured right here. That's what it would look like. It's just a globe and someone's like yellow construction paper. But this actually depicts to scale what the size of this city would be like in comparison to our present globe. I mean, it's massive. It's unimaginably massive. And if the sheer size of the city doesn't get your attention, perhaps the material will. The whole thing is of absolute pure gold. And this wall, I mean, the wall around it is also beautiful, made of jasper, containing every kind of jewel imaginable. This thing is either 215 feet high or 215 feet thick. It's not entirely clear. Either way, it's pretty big, but not even that big compared to the size of the city. Each of the 12 gates were made of a single pearl. Just think about that for a moment. The largest pearl ever found on earth is over 75 pounds. It is over 2.5 feet wide. I can calculate the size of the city, but to calculate the size of an oyster that can produce a single pearl to be constructed into a gate to fit a 215-foot wall, I can't even comprehend that. So what are we to make of all this? I mean, what are we supposed to do with this picture of the city? Is this really all supposed to be about architecture and adornment? Well, actually, I think this is all meant to point to much bigger realities. You probably wouldn't be surprised at this point to hear me say that these things are meant to be understood primarily symbolically. And I'm not trying to make any comment about the possibilities of this. I totally believe that God could absolutely create a city just like this if he wanted to. But the point that I'm asking is, what is the intent? Is the intent for us just to say, well, this is what it's going to look like. It must look pretty cool. And then to move on. Or is there something else that's being communicated? And I want to argue this morning that there are a lot of other things being communicated by the picture of the city. I mean, for example, the primary reason the city is in the shape of a cube is because the most holy place in the original temple was a perfect cube. What John is saying is that in the future, that future reality, the whole city, the whole thing, the whole entire New Jerusalem will be the most holy place where God's presence dwells fully. I mean, even all those jewels, they aren't just like John's favorite jewels or this angel's favorite jewels. Those jewels are patterned after the same 12 stones that the high priest had to wear on his chest plate when he went into the most holy place once a year on the Day of Atonement. Now, he had to wear those jewels in order to cover him in the presence of God. Now, those same jewels are just put in all the foundations of the walls all around the city. So the whole holy place is covered as we dwell together in God's presence. I mean, even the 12 gates on each side are reminiscent of Ezekiel's vision of a final temple, which John tells us right here is only going to be finally fulfilled in the New Jerusalem. I mean, all those things are being depicted and communicated symbolically through this language, but there's something else that we need to see in order to understand what this whole vision is about. It was right there in the opening verse, and it changes everything about how you and I see and understand this vision. This whole vision in verse 9 began with a call to come and see. Do you remember what it was that John was invited to come and see? It actually wasn't a what, it was a who. The angel said in verse 9, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Friends, all throughout the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, this idea, this image and idea of husband and wife is used to describe God's relationship, his special relationship to his special redeemed people. That language, that symbol of husband and wife, it's used of him and Israel, and it is used of him and the church. And the whole reason why we need to see this and even focus on the fact that the vision begins with the call to come see the bride is because everything that is said about this city is meant to communicate something that will be true of us in Christ. I need you to get that. Everything that is said about this city is meant to communicate something that will be true of everyone who is in Christ when this future reality becomes our present position. And so, friends, when I say that our future is far more glorious than we could ever imagine, it's not because of architecture and jewelry and gold and all that stuff, but because of what all those things point us to, and not just point us to in general, but about what all those things mean about us, or about all those who have put their faith in Christ. I mean, this is a picture communicating true things about all those who have remained faithful followers of Christ throughout this world full of trouble and tribulation. So what does it say? What is it saying about us? It's saying a lot, but there are at least three things that we need to get from this picture right here. Number one, we will dwell in absolute, perfect security. We will dwell in absolute, perfect security unlike anything we have ever known in our lives presently. And in fact, in some ways, that gets communicated to us even just through the sheer size of this city, a city so big that it could absolutely never be overthrown. Nothing could take it down. I mean, a city that is so massive, unimaginably massive, it is absolutely immovable. Not just the size of the city, but that wall, that 215-foot thick wall around the city. The whole purpose of that wall is that it is meant to be a picture of absolute security. But friends, that's just it. It's a picture. It's a picture of that. It's a picture of a greater reality. I mean, think about this. What need would there be of a wall to keep us secure in this future reality? I mean, think about where we've come in the book of Revelation. We came through all those chapters of judgment. If you remember from chapter like 14 on, it was like every week after week, this theme of judgment against all those forces aligned against God and his people. There was judgment of Babylon, of the beast, of the dragon, even all those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. All that has happened. So what need would there possibly be of a wall? What need would there possibly be of defenses when there is nothing to fear? Friends, that's the point. It's a picture. It's a picture of the fact that when that future reality becomes our present position, we will have absolutely nothing to fear. Amen. No fear of invading armies, which quite honestly is something that you and I probably don't fear most often, but that's not been true for most of the world and most of human history. No fear of invading armies, no fear of earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes, natural disasters of any kind, no fear of diseases, no fear of market crashes, housing bubbles, no fear of depreciation, no fear of absolutely anything, and not just no fear of anything that might be out there that could come inside where we will be in there, but no, there will be absolutely no fear in any way at all. We will be totally and completely secure in every way, which means we will be secure in here, in ourselves. So there will be no fear of insecurity. No confusion over identity. We will be so absolutely secure in who we are then in Christ. We will never have to wonder ever again about who we are. We'll never have to wonder ever again about whether or not we're loved or treasured or valued. We will know exactly where we stand, and exactly where we stand will be forever with and forever belonging to Christ himself. I mean, that's what Christ himself promised, even all the way back at the very beginning of this book. I mean, this has been the desired destination that this book has been trying to bring us to. If you remember what Christ said to one of the churches back in Revelation 3:12, he says, to the one who conquers, to the one who sticks with Christ throughout this fallen and broken world full of trial and tribulation, to the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which we see right here, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from God out of heaven, and my own new name. What's the deal with all this name writing? It's about identity. There is this pillar, fixed, permanent, immovable, unshakable identity, knowing exactly who you are and exactly who you belong to. I mean, that is security unlike anything we have ever known. I mean, why do we chase after treasure in this life anyway? Right? I mean, think about the types of treasure that we so often chase. Usually, it's not because of the actual treasure itself. I mean, imagine amassing gold. It's not usually because we like how much gold shines. It's because of all the other stuff that gold gets us, which is ultimately about security. And here, we will never have any need of actual real gold to buy and sell ever again, because our security will be totally fixed. That's the first thing we've got to see. The second thing we've got to see is that in this glorious future reality, we will live in perfect, completed community. Everyone who should be there will be there. When that future glorious reality becomes our present position, we will live in a perfect, completed community, meaning everyone who should be there will be there. I know it doesn't say the same thing on the slide. I changed it around from the negative to the positive. Just go with me here. Look, in one sense, we see this just in the fact that the whole thing is an actual city. So I just want to tell you right now, if you were hoping that eternity was going to be clouds and harps, I hate to disappoint you. But if you were also hoping that eternity was going to be about you in your little private island or your own little slice of heaven, I also hate to disappoint you, and it's actually far more glorious than that. In Christ, your future is decidedly urban. But again, the point is not about the architecture. The point is that life in eternity will be community life together with one another, as part of the one people of God, the bride, the redeemed from all humankind throughout all human history. So when I say that everyone who should be there will be there, I don't just mean all those people who you know now who are in Christ will also be there. That is true, but I mean all those who have ever trusted in Christ, including all those in the old covenant before Christ, who somehow looked ahead to the promise of his coming, who God has included into his one final people. And listen, folks, we see this all over this passage in all those multiples of 12s. I mean, that 1,500-mile length and depth and height, that's 12,000 stadia. That's 12 times 1,000. The wall is 144 cubits. That's 12 by 12. There's 12 gates. There's 12 foundations. The names of the 12 sons of Israel. The names of the 12 apostles. 12 different kinds of jewels. 12s are everywhere. And if you've been here throughout this series, you know by now how numbers function symbolically all throughout the Revelation, especially the number 12. And the number 12 often relates to fullness, fullness specifically relating to God's people. What this is saying is that every single one of His, every single one who belongs to Him from now to eternity past, from the creation of the world until this day comes, everyone who belongs to Him will be fully and finally brought in into one perfected community right here in this future glorious reality. And friends, that has been God's plan from the beginning, from before what you and I can even conceive of as the beginning. It was always God's plan to have His special people. And it was this special people that Christ came to purchase and secure and fully guarantee that He Himself would get us there. You know, this whole city that here is depicted as one day coming down from heaven, it kind of mimics the one who purchased it, who also first came down from heaven. I mean, Jesus Himself said this in John's Gospel, John chapter 6, verse 38. He says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." That's His Father. "That I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day." He's talking about people there, where He says, "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life." Here in Revelation 21, we get a vision of this glorious future reality of that eternal life with everyone. Everyone who belongs to Him dwelling together in this perfect, completed community of God's eternal people. Look, when I say that everyone who should be there will be there, that doesn't necessarily mean everyone that we'd like to be there will be there. And I know that might raise questions about our own ability to be satisfied and have joy in light of that, and we're going to address that in the next point. But let me say this. There will be some who we would have assumed would be there that will not. And there will be some that we would have assumed would not be there who will. But rest assured, everyone who should be there will be there. In this once for all, finally completed covenant community of God's forever people. And listen, this picture of that completed community, this should do at least a couple things in our hearts right now. And I want to be clear, I'm not trying to say that this is the primary point that John's trying to get across. No, I think the primary thing that he's trying to get across is simply that we would see this and that we would long for this future reality. But if we do, if we are those people who long for this future reality, then we ought to do at least two things. One, we ought to be motivated to be on mission for this future city. I mean, listen, friends, the fact that everyone who should be there will be there should not give us any reason to sit back, fold our hands. No, in fact, quite the contrary, the fact that God shows us in advance, in this vision, pictorial form, that He's going to get everyone there who belongs to Him, that should put wind in the sails of our mission, our witness, our speaking about Christ to others. I mean, even the gates and the foundations of the city themselves remind us of how God gets this thing done. I mean, the 12 sons of Israel and the 12 apostles, he brought this whole grand plan out first through one family with 12 sons who were a pretty messed up family, and 12 ordinary, flawed, and awfully fearful guys in the 12 apostles. And yet he promises to get it done. Friends, that should absolutely motivate us to be fearless as we go out and tell others about the treasure that can be theirs in Christ. So this should motivate us for mission. But two, the other thing it ought to do right now in the here and now, this should cause us to have a love for gathering with the people of God in worship now. Right now. Right what we're doing, this very thing right now, our love for this experience should be kindled and stoked because of this picture right here. Friends, in light of this picture, what we have right here in front of us, this is the closest thing in our present reality on earth that we will ever come to this future glorious picture. Right here. And I know that we are a far cry from what we will be like then. I mean, I'm telling you, then the building's gonna be better, the temperature in here is gonna be better, the music will be, and that's not a knock on the music, is it wonderful, that's not a, Matthew's not yet. It's gonna be even better, the preaching's gonna be better, which means it's probably not gonna be me, but even more than all that, even more than all those things, you and I are going to be better. You and I are going to be better. That's the third thing that we've got to see here about this future glorious reality. We ourselves will radiate with the glory of God and perfect purity. We ourselves, us, all those who have trusted in Christ, we will radiate with the very glory of God, and we ourselves will be perfect in purity. I mean, it's hard to even imagine that. I mean, no wonder why this is such an incredible, unimaginable picture here. I mean, when John gets his first look at the bride here, depicted as that city, he describes it as having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel. And the city itself, we learn, was pure gold, like clear glass. Friends, that's not a statement about the market value of gold. The point is about absolute purity. In fact, all throughout the scriptures, we are likened to gold that is being refined and made more and more pure. Which is why we have to understand that this vision is not trying to make a point about architecture. It's making a point about us. And here's why that's so important. Listen, if you and I right now could be transported to a city that was 1,500 miles high and made of pure gold, we would be in awe for a little bit. But eventually that would wear off. All of it would eventually get spoiled because you'd realize at the end of the day, you're still you. Reminded of a skit I saw on Saturday Night Live a few years back. Adam Sandler was portraying himself as the owner of a tour guide company, Romano Tours. He was advertising tours to Italy, wanting people to go and to see wonderful sights, but he had some cautions for his customers. He was upset that some people were leaving bad reviews because they weren't fully happy on his tours. And so he said, listen, I need to remind you, if you're sad now, you might still feel sad there, okay? He says, our tours will take you to the most beautiful places on earth. But remember, you're still going to be you on vacation. If you're sad where you are and you get on a plane to Italy, you're still going to be the sad you, just in a new place. Right? I mean, he wants to make the point really clear. He says, listen, we can take you on a hike. We cannot turn you into someone who likes hiking. There's a lot vacations can do. They can help you unwind and see some different looking squirrels. But it cannot fix deeper issues like how you behave in group settings or your general baseline mood. I mean, what a wonderful caution. And to all of you who have been on vacation anytime recently, you know. Oh, you know. It doesn't matter where you are or how magical that place. You're still you on vacation. Well, friends, that's the whole point of this vision. If this were just communicating something about a place, oh, we would still have every reason to despair of ourselves, because as soon as we all get there, we'd ruin it because we would be there. Friends, that's the whole point. That when this future glorious reality becomes our present position, we will no longer be like we are now, not in every way. And I'm not saying that there won't be any kind of connection to who you are now. I think in some way we will still understand who we are, but obviously again with our secure identities like we've never felt before, but all of our sin will be totally removed. I mean, look, there is so much about this vision that just has this too good to be true feeling about it. I don't know if you feel like that. If you do, like, that's okay. Let me just briefly just kind of address you if you have doubts. Listen, doubts don't mean that you're not a believer. Like, I don't care who you are. Everyone has doubts. Everyone has doubts of some kind. All of us have doubts. Don't be discouraged about that. I know for me, as I look at this future reality, the security thing is not hard for me to imagine. The glorious pictures are hard to imagine. The thing that I doubt the most, that I'm tempted to doubt the most, because it is the thing that is the most impossible for me to imagine, is that I might be finally made pure. That I can be there. That I can be there and not completely ruin this thing. That I can be there and not get bored with this thing. That I can be there and not lose interest because my fickle heart wants to go after some other lesser treasures that are absolutely no match for what's to come. I mean, we have no category to understand this. No wonder John has to give us a vision of something we can't even imagine. That's something that you've never heard of. A 1,500-mile-high city of pure gold. Gold so pure it's transparent. I mean, that doesn't exist in our world. Which is the whole point. Our future is more glorious than we can imagine because somehow we ourselves, we've made more glorious than we can ever imagine. And listen, if you have doubts about your ability to get there, put them away because Christ is the one who's going to get us there. Because essentially all this is really saying is that when this future reality becomes our present position, we're going to be just like him. We're going to be just like him. The same author of the Revelation says it in his letter to one of the churches in 1 John. He says this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who in this way hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. On that day, we will be just like him. Our purity will be full and final forever." How do we get there? I'm going to conclude with this, just asking you to remember those gates with those pearls. Now look, I don't know if this is exactly what John's vision is intending us, but the whole thing of pearls does not come up too often in the scriptures. And the other greatest example that I can think of is in the Gospels themselves when Jesus says these words. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it." I mean, those pearls being depicted as the gates to this future reality, I think there's got to be some connection here. Those gates are how we get in. The gates are this this treasure that we have in the very gospel of Jesus Christ, that in him, we have absolutely everything that we need to be a part of this glorious future reality. Which means, friends, I mean, think about what John has been trying to get done throughout the entirety of this letter. He's trying to get us to simply stick with Christ. This is why we should, because if we stick with him, our future will be more glorious than we can imagine. At the very beginning of our time this morning, I asked you a simple question. What is your greatest treasure? If you have Christ, then there is nothing else that comes close to that treasure, because Christ is the one who is going to get us to this future reality. Like we heard from the kids this morning, it's the treasure beyond measure. It's worth the risk. It's worth the cost. Find it, you're no longer lost. Seek the treasure beyond measure. Let's pray. Oh God, my prayer this morning is simple, that you would use this vision to create a longing in each and every one of our hearts this morning, a longing for this future reality beyond imagination. And Lord, even as we come to the table this morning, even as we touch the bread and taste the cup, would you kindle in us a desire to be a part of this future reality more than all earthly treasure, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, at this time, I'd like to invite our communion servers up front.